Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. We're kind of doing a series here on walking in the Spirit. And today I want to talk about the glory and the shame of man. How many people are watching the Olympics? The glory of man is when man reaches his full potential. We could say when he is in the best spiritual shape of his life. When we first started this church, we had a Bible study, and we based it on a book by John Eldridge called Waking the Dead. And it was all about the church being alive. And there was a quote in this book that he used quite a bit, and it was from a second century saint. And it's wonderfully put. The glory of God is the human person fully alive. That is to say, when God is really glorified, it is when we are fully alive. When we are at the apex of our spiritual life, God is most glorified. Anybody in here raised in the Presbyterian Church? I forgot you were raised in the Presbyterian Church. Well, if you were paying attention as a young person, I don't know if you were or not, there's a catechism in the Presbyterian Church that is designed for children and designed for people who are just coming into faith. And they ask this question, what is the chief end of man? What is this all about? What is the whole purpose for God's creation of us on this planet? And the answer is, in the short catechism, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, the only reason you exist is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the question is, man at his apex, man as he is fully alive, man as he reflects the glory of God, this is gold. How many people want to be gold? How many want to go for the gold? You want to know what that is? You want to know what it means to stand on the pedestal of heaven and receive your reward, to receive a gold medal, then my advice to you would be get in tip-top spiritual shape. Go for the gold by, in a sense, becoming gold. And the gold of God is the glory of God. And we've talked a lot about this. I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to say a lot of stuff I've said in the past probably 3 or 4 months, and it's by design. Because I really need you to understand this in the depth of your being. When God originally created the earth and He created man and He said, this is good, what He meant was, this is what I intended to be. This is what I desire. This is what I want. And He puts Adam and Eve and He puts them in the garden. He puts Adam there first. And Adam is covered in glory. He had a body that was different from John's body and Jay's body and Dennis's body and my body. What kind of body do you think Adam had in the garden? It was a glorified body. Remember Jesus, after He resurrected, the Bible says He had a glorified body. Some have said that the original Adam in the garden had a body similar to Jesus when He was on the earth after His resurrection, a glorified body. Remember Jesus, He ascended into heaven. He appeared in rooms, and He walked through doors without opening them. He actually was able to disappear and reappear. The glorified body is very different, and some scholars believe that Adam had this glorified body when he walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. It says in Genesis 3, 9, and 10, after Adam has sinned, he has lost the glory of God. The first question God asks of man, and of women, and of Adam, and Eve, and of us, when we lose the glory, when we begin to go astray, the first question is this, where are you? Now, does that mean that God doesn't know where we are? You really think God lost His all-knowing ability to know where Adam and Eve were? Of course He knew where they were. The question was, we've always come together in the same spot, and I'm looking for you right here in the glory, and I don't see you. Where are you? And we know that all human fear came upon man at this point. Before this time, there was no fear. There was no shame. But once we lost the glory, as Adam hears the voice of God, he hears the sound of it in the garden. He says, I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. This is the human condition. It's based on fear. It is based on shame. It is based on us being naked. And how many people know that everybody out there is a sinner? But they're all hiding it. And how do we hide it? We put on fig leaves. And fig leaves are things we put on ourselves to say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. Don't look at my nakedness. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's their education. Maybe it's their status. But we're all hiding the fact that we are afraid and we are naked. We have 80 years and then we die and we're going to be eaten by worms. And everybody who lives outside of Christ understands mortality. And so it says this. God says to Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree I've commanded you not to? He lost the glory, and all that was left was human nakedness. God walked in the cool of the day, and I mentioned last week that this is the Spirit. And so I believe what happens is Adam came to God at usually the same time, dressed in glory. God came walking in glory, and they walked together in glory. And this is God's intention, that the glory of the Lord would so encircle us that we'd be able to fellowship with God in the cool of the day. Where are you is the saddest verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. Adam, where are you? You used to walk with me. Adam, where are you? We used to meet together. Adam, where are you? We used to talk together. Adam, where... Let me ask you a question. If you're fully in tune with God, God never asks you this question because you're always fellowshipping. But if you're busy about your business every single day and you don't even think about God, chances are good God has asked you at some point, where are you? You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought death. Here's a question. We all know this, but I'm going to be redundant for people that don't know this. God says, surely when you eat of this tree, you're going to die. How long did Adam and Eve live, do you know, on the earth? It's not a trivia question. This is not a trick question. The Bible actually says exactly how long Adam lived. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, Adam lived how long? 930 years. God says, when you eat of that tree, you're surely dying. After he eats of the tree, he lives for 930 years. But he doesn't really live, though. You see, he lost the glory, therefore he lost the life of God. Therefore, in God's eyes, he was spiritually dead. He lost glory, and therefore he died. Does anybody know where the glory of God after it was no longer with? And by the way, we have the glory restored. The glory of man is to walk in the light of God, to walk in the glory of God again. We can go back and repeat the garden and do it right and walk with God each day and have the glory of God upon us, walk in that light. But does anybody know where the glory of God went to after it left Adam when he was no longer clothed in glory? Where did it go? God always kept his glory on the earth. And the Bible tells us that after Adam sinned, God drove him out of the garden, and there he placed a cherub and a flaming sword, and the flaming sword of the cherub guarded what? The tree of life. So God has this place of glory and life, and it's in the tree, and the cherubs are guarding it. And by the way, this lets me know that the glory of the Lord existed there in the garden in the tree of life for 930 years. Where does the glory eventually go? The glory travels. The presence of God, the glory of God that left Adam, went to the tree. Does anybody know where it eventually ends up? In the Old Testament. Most of you should know this. Is this River Mount Church? Have I been teaching here for a bunch of years? Is what I say so esoteric that it goes over everybody's head and nobody hears anything? Probably. Unfortunately. When they finally become a nation, and they're in the desert, and Moses is beginning to get a revelation from God that God wants to live in a house, have a corporate office on the earth, and he's going to take the glory wherever the Garden of Eden was and the Tree of Life is. That glory is going to be transferred over to a new location. It's going to be with the children of Israel. It's going to be in a desert. And here's the revelation that Moses gets. The glory has a new home. The glory was lost by Adam, went to a tree, and then eventually the glory of God goes into a sanctuary. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God always wants to be close to man. Even though Adam lost the glory, God is saying, I want to be close. I want to be close. What existed in the Ark of the Covenant, what is called the Shekinah glory of God. God puts all of his glory in one spot. It's in the Ark, and it's there in the temple. And right there in the middle, see they're like the Tree of Life. There are the cherubs, and there are their wings, and they're hovering over the glory of God. And the Bible says that God spoke to the high priest, but first of all Moses, right through the center. Does anybody know what this represents? Now, today, you're the temple, right? What's the ark? The ark is your heart. God dwells in our heart. He speaks to our hearts. The glory of the Shekinah glory of God is now dwelling in us. But in the Old Testament, it dwelt in that place. And there, listen to me very carefully, God said this to Moses. He says, bring them to the tent of meeting, and this is where they met God, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. How many people believe that God's still talking? You better believe this. Because if you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, if the glory of God is dwelling in your heart, God still desires to speak to your heart and talk to you there. God, what God did to Adam when he walked with him in the cool of the day, they talked. They had a conversation. Adam and God walking in glory, God speaking, telling, talking. It wasn't until Adam said, I think I can get this knowledge someplace else. I think I can discern for myself. I don't need God to talk with me in the garden. Let me go to this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I will decide. You see, everything you do in life is meant to be a conversation with God in which God tells you what to do. He meets with you there. And here's what he goes on to say. And this is speaking of God and how he moved in the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to take some of the spirit that I put on you, and I'm going to put it on them. How God always moves is he puts his spirit on men. He met with them in the tent of meeting. His spirit was there, and then he took his spirit and he would put it on various different members of the eldership, of the priesthood. But here's the main thing God wanted to do with the people. He wanted to lead them by his glory. It says, when all the people saw the pillar cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship there. They would come to the tent door. And the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. This is the way God wants to do it with us, because he did it with Adam in the garden. He did it with Moses. And now God wants to speak to us face to face as a man speaks with a friend. How many of you have a relationship with God like this? That you walk with him, you talk with him, you have him in your heart, and there he speaks to you as a man speaks with his friend. If you don't have this, you need to get this. The Bible tells us that after this Ark of the Covenant that had the glory of the Lord in it for a period of time, it says that on the day Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," that Shekinah glory that was in this little box, it says the curtain, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. It's that curtain was 3 inches thick. 3 inches. It separated the Spirit of God from man. And there it was torn. We all know this. Where did it go? Well, it's going to have a new dwelling place. And so Jesus, after this is done, he begins taking his disciples and he begins breathing on them. And here's what it says in John 20:20. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He is making temples. He's saying, you're a temple. The Shekinah glory that was in the temple is now in you. And for 2,000 years, this is the plan. Christ in you is now the new hope of glory. I want you to close your eyes with me. And I want you to think about this. Right now, if you are born of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you. The same Spirit, the Shekinah glory that existed in the Ark of the Covenant, is now in you. The river that flows from heaven is now in you. The glory of God that fills all of heaven has filled your heart. You are the Shekinah. The Shekinah is in you. Open your eyes. The Apostle Paul was so abundantly clear. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It is within you. You've got it from God, and now you don't belong to yourself. Listen. None of you belong to me. You don't have a life. And you can think you have a life. You are the property of heaven. Are you listening? You are the property of heaven. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. You've got to decide how you're going to glorify God in your body. Because I want to tell you this. If you don't glorify God in your mortal body, when you get to heaven, you might get there, but you will be ashamed. You will be like the athlete who, for whatever reason, did not really train for gold, didn't really take it seriously, didn't really live a life in which you walk with God in the cool of the day. And he'll get to heaven, but on the scoreboard, he will be in last place. And there will be others who will have gone for gold, who have been in the best spiritual shape of their life, who finish the race with all of the vigor of glory of the Holy Spirit, and they will cross that finish line, and they will be rewarded with a gold medal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, here's our condition. We now, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of God. And because we're beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. God is taking some poor, pitiful people. He's exposing himself and his glory to them. And they are now being transformed into the same glory that Christ had when he walked upon the earth. Are you listening to me? You poor, pitiful, wretched, sinful person are now beholding God and are being transformed into his same image. This is the Old Testament. The high priest would go, and he would go, and he would be in a holy place, but there was a veil that separated him from the Shekinah glory of God. Nobody could go where the Shekinah glory of God was, except the high priest once a year. And now God is saying to us, none of this exists anymore. It's just you at the temple having the glory of God within you, and you no longer need a veil over your eyes to behold it. This refers to something very interesting. The people of Israel, when Moses would go and experience the presence of God, his face would begin to shine. There would be a glory all over his face. And so Moses would actually put a veil over his face so that people could not see this glory, and it would begin to fade and fade and fade and fade and fade. But if Moses encountered God, he got the glory, and the glory faded until his next encounter. And with the Bible is saying, you never have to fade. You can behold the face of God continually, and you can be transformed into the exact same image of God. Now, I'm going to get to the point. Because you say, oh, okay, I get it. Glory of God, we lost it, we now have it. Okay. How am I transformed from one degree of glory to the next? The Bible says every day you are now like a priest who goes into this holy place, and there you present a sacrifice. And that sacrifice you present daily must be your body, and it must be a living sacrifice. It must be holy. It must be acceptable to God. And when you do that, you are going to expose, first of all, your mind to the glory of God. And as you expose your mind to the glory of God, you are not going to be conformed to this world, but you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many people, and I know this, most, a lot of people, their mind is conformed to this world by what? What do we watch a lot of? TV. But if we prayed as much as we watch TV, how do you think we're going to be different? If we exposed ourselves instead of to the light that comes from the television, exposed ourselves from that bright thing coming from the TV, if we exposed ourselves to the glory of God to the same degree we expose ourselves to that bright light that comes from our TVs. There's only one way to get gold. There's only one way to be in the best spiritual shape of your life. And that is to somehow get my mind to the place where it is being conformed, or is being transformed rather, by exposing it to the glory of God. Here's what the Bible says about your body, and this is what it comes down to, being in the best shape. You're the body of Christ. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his body. Paul says, right after this, you don't get it. Your body is not for sexual immorality. Your body was given to you by God that you might reflect His glory. It says here, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. What does it say? Last verse, what does it say? So glorify God in your body. In the book of James, it tells us that what we need to transform this mind is a thing called wisdom. One of my pet peeves about wisdom is that we hear so much about it, we think wisdom is just like, you know, I know how to make the right decisions, I'm kind of a smart guy, I got a lot of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from heaven is the very instruction manual of how you are to glorify God in your body. The only way you glorify God in your body is by knowing how to do that, and wisdom tells you how to glorify God. And here's what I want to tell you. If you ask God for wisdom, you will begin to glorify God in your body. And the first thing you will notice is this, that when you get wisdom from heaven, the first thing that happens is purity. It says the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Now, let me tell you what this means. And I'm going to put this against, I'm going to contrast this against lust. Does anybody know what lust is? And I'm not talking about just sexual lust. I'm talking about all kinds of lust. You lust after a house. You lust after a car. You lust after a position. Lust is this. You get all excited on the inside to go after something. That's lust. I'm being excited about getting this. I'm getting excited about getting that. And in my body, I get excited about getting something. My corrupt mind gets excited about wanting and getting something. Why? Because I think I'm my own. I think it's all about me satisfying my desires, my urges. I get excited about something and I go out and get it. That's lust. Do you know what this word purity means? This is getting excited for something holy. The same way you get excited about something that serves your flesh. Purity from God means you get excited about what? Being holy. You get excited about being as pure as you can. You get excited about your eyes being pure. You get excited about your ears being pure. You get excited primarily about your heart being pure. Because the Bible says the pure at heart shall see who? The pure at heart shall see God. You see, the more purity my ears have, and that means I refuse to listen to stuff that is gossipy, that is wicked, that is evil. I close my ears. Why? Because my ears were designed to hear God. I'm not going to flood my ears with trash because my ears were designed to hear God. I'm not going to fill my eyes with stuff I shouldn't look at, lusting after material possessions, lusting after physical need, whatever it is. I'm not going to fill my eyes with that because my eyes were meant to behold the glory of God. My eyes are pure, my ears are pure, my heart becomes pure. I'm stirred for holiness. I'm like an Olympic athlete who, instead of eating two boxes of Domino's pizza, begins to ask myself the question, can I win this race if I continue doing that? And I get all excited about the fact that if I can get my body to a place where it is peak condition, it's glorifying God, then I can achieve the very thing God created me to achieve. I will be transformed by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they knew they were sinful, and they were ashamed of it, what was the first thing they did? And they know what they did. They covered themselves. And what did they cover themselves with? Figs. Now here's the fig leaves. Now here's the interesting thing. How many of you people read the book of Genesis? We know there's a lot of trees, right? If I were to ask you before you saw that, what kind of trees are in the Garden of Eden, you'd be like, I don't know, just a bunch of trees. This tells you what kind of trees are in. Fig trees. At least there was one fig tree. You know what the fig tree represents? Most of us don't. The fig tree was the symbol that best identified the people of God. Israel was referred to as the fig tree. Matter of fact, remember Jesus? He curses the fig tree. Why? Because the fruit, it wasn't producing fruit. Why? When he came to this earth, the fig tree wasn't producing fruit. And he says it wasn't the season for fruit, but nevertheless, this fig tree should have responded to me. What is the fig leaf? They wrap themselves in their religion. They wrap themselves in their national identity. Remember when Jesus kept confronting the Pharisees, kept confronting the Israelites? What did he used to say? We're the children of Abraham. Fig leaves. I want to tell you this. Your self-righteousness, and I know a lot of people that they have so many fig leaves, and the fig leaves that they primarily cover their sin with is their own self-righteousness. I will go to church. I want to appear to be righteous. That's a fig leaf. I'll occasionally do nice things. I'll go feed the homeless occasionally. Or I'll do this little nice thing. Or I'll do that little nice thing. Because I don't want to feel ashamed of my nakedness. I know I'm a deeply sinful, flawed person, very selfish to the core. So what I'll do is I'll do some good deeds that will make me feel better about myself, that I will feel like I'm covering up my nakedness. That's the human condition we exist in. Everyone is a wicked, evil sinner, but they're all pretending not to be by the fig leaves of respectability, the fig leaves of religion, the fig leaves of just trying to look like you have it together. You don't. I'm closing with this because in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, which I believe is probably the church age that we live in, they had so many fig leaves covering themselves that they felt they had no need for revival. They said, we're rich. We don't need anything. And here's what God said to them. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, but primarily you have lost the glory of God. Your nakedness was to be covered in glory, not fig leaves. Does anybody remember what God did when he sees the fig leaves covering their sins? Does he know what he did? He came and he made them a new garment. Here's what it says. Well, let me tell you what the advice that John in the book of Revelation gives to that church. He says, go get gold refined by fire, that you might become rich. Go get some white garments that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness. Get something that covers your shame, but get a white garment. Go get, you think you're wealthy, you're not, you're very poor. Go get some gold glory. And he says, get some eye salve that you might see. When God sees Adam in this pitiful condition of fig leaves, here's what the Bible says. This is Genesis 3:21. And the Lord made Adam and his wife garments of skin. Now, some theologians are maybe riffing a little bit. They say that the original body had no skin. It was such a glorified body, it had no skin. So what God actually does is he puts skin onto men. Give them a garment of skin. I don't think that's what it meant. What did it mean? Animal. And how do you get animal skin? You got to kill something. There was no death, no dying in the garden, paradise. Everything was alive and living. And now because of Adam's sin, God says the only way to cover sin is for something to die. Something's got to die. And blood has to be shed in order to cover your unrighteousness. And so this is the beginning of animal sacrifices being the only way to cover one's sin. Now you have only one thing you can possibly cover yourself with, and that is a sacrifice, the shedding of blood. The Bible says in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Can I ask you something? Remember Jesus when he walked the earth, he became this perfect sacrifice. What did he say about the temple? He said he was going to destroy it. When was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Do you know what that meant? The people of God, the Israelites, had no way of covering their sin. And they still don't. If you talk to an Orthodox rabbi and you ask, what is the way you have to cover your sin? And he would say, an animal sacrifice. That's what it says throughout the whole book. And if you tell them, you don't have a temple now, you can't perform an animal sacrifice. And they've come up with all kinds of ways of justifying it, but deep in their heart, they know that God had called them to make a sacrifice of blood. Why did God destroy their temple? What do you think? So there would be no other options. 70 AD, no other options. Come to me. I am the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was as if God was saying, and we're living in it, right? For 2,000 years, these people have not been able to put their temple back together. That's a miracle. How could that not happen? They own, it's their own nation, and they can't do it. 1947, they got a nation, and they still can't put their temple together. Why? Because God says, no. Come to me. Have your sins covered and receive now the Shekinah glory that used to exist in the ark, and now I'm going to put it in your heart. The final verse of Scripture, when John is talking about, I believe, perhaps the last day church, he says, what you've got to do is you've got to clothe yourself to cover the shame, and you've got to anoint your eyes that you might see. So here's the answer. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anybody hears my voice, it sounds like, Adam, where are you? I'm on the outside. You're on the inside. We're not fellowshipping anymore. Where are you? I'm knocking. Hello? Anybody home? Open the door. And if you will open the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and be with him. It is a restoration of the garden. It is the Shekinah. It is the garment of glory being returned to man. And where do we go from there? Once we overcome our fleshly passions and our bodies become nothing more than one holy quest for gold, the glory of God, where do we go from there? It says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on a throne. You want gold? You want glory? You want to hide your shame? Then overcome. What do I have to overcome? Your passions, your lust, your desires to live for yourself. Where do you have to go? The Bible is clear, and here it is. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you drive a car, whatever you do in your job, in your life, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God, I do this job, this 40-hour-a-week job, for your glory. Manifest your glory as I work. My job is an act of worship. I will glorify God in this job. My house, how I have my house, how I keep my house, I will glorify God in my house. The programs I watch, the things I look at, the things that enter my body, I will glorify God. Does anybody know what a garbage man smells like after working 40 hours with garbage? You know what he smells like? Garbage. You will smell like what you've been hanging around. You will smell exactly what you are engaging in your life. Garbage comes into your eye gate, you will smell like that garbage. Garbage comes in through your ear gate, you're polluting the garden, you were meant to guard the garden and keep the garden. Now garbage is coming in and you're beginning to smell like that garbage. Your body was created for glory. Your body was created to behold the glory of God, to manifest the glory of God. Let me ask you this. If you hang around glory, what will you become? Glory. And that's the challenge. Walk with God in the cool of the day. Walk with God in the glory of the Lord. And you will begin to manifest the glory of God. Your body is not yours. Get it through your head. You don't belong to you. Your body, the only reason God saved you was to fill you with glory, that you might manifest that glory everywhere you go. And here's my only question for you. Is that what you want? To be so filled with the glory of God that it comes through your eye gate and your ear gate and your heart becomes like gold. It flows out of your mouth. It flows out of your ears. Glory. Glory. Is that what you want? Because I'll tell you this, that's what you were designed for. And you will never be happy. Never be happy. Until you fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And that is to manifest the glory. Father, I pray for these people. I pray for myself that you will excite us with purity. That as we ask for wisdom from heaven, that you will begin to excite us for holiness. Not a do's and don'ts kind of holiness, but a holiness that is just desiring you, desiring your kingdom, panting after just following you. We're excited. We're excited. I ask you to destroy the fig leaf of religion. Listen, I want to say this. If you're coming to this church and you don't have a relationship with God, or desiring a relationship with God, why? It's sort of like being being a person who goes to a seminar on working on engines. You don't even have a car, nor do you have any plans for it, nor do you even like mechanic work. Why would you go to hear about working on a car when you don't have a car or have any desire to work on a car? It makes no sense. I'm telling you about walking with God. Why would you come here and listen to a man talk about walking with God when you have no desire to walk with God? It makes no sense. Go out and be an atheist. Please, you'll be happier. Yes, I said that. Go out and be an atheist. You'll be happier. Rather than being lukewarm and have God vomit you out of your mouth. He is saying, if you are called for glory, go full hog after glory. Not this mixture of, it's a little me, it's a little religion, it's a... No! It's got to be all glory. You were created for glory. Make yourself happy in this regard. If you want God, go full bore. But if this is just a game of religion, coming to church on Sunday, make yourself happier. Play golf on Sunday. You know? Sleep in on Sunday. Relax on Sunday. Take a walk in the park on Sunday. But for God's sakes, don't come here. Unless you want glory. This is not a figure. This is the glory part. And I'm going to pray for each and every one of you that your quest for glory and goal so permeate your being that you'll begin to say, I was not created for myself. I will go full bore for the Lord. That I will not be ashamed on that day when He returns and says to me, what did I do with my life? I will not be ashamed. For I will say to Him, whether I ate or whether I drank, whether I went to work, whether I went on vacation, everything I did to the glory of You. That Your glory might be manifested in us.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.